If you have your Bible with you this morning, you can open your Bible to Zechariah chapter 6. We now move into more clear territory in the book of Zechariah. I imagine at points we were asking the same question that Zechariah often asked when he'd see the visions that we had been going through. What does this mean? What is this? But here, as we continue on, we're standing in a more clear area of Zechariah. And as we go further in this book of Zechariah, the person and promise of Christ become all the more clear. As you go through the book of Zechariah from here on out, more and more reference and prophetic foretelling of what Christ has done for us is seen. I know that there are some liberal theologians that would try to argue that the Old Testament prophets never foretold the future. They simply foretold God's will for their present day. But we know in light of the New Testament that that is exactly what they were doing. They were foretelling who Jesus was and what he has done on our behalf and dying to take away our sins and reconciling us to a holy God. Peter in 1 Peter 1 tells us regarding our salvation, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And what we see here in Zechariah chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, points to the glories of Christ as our royal priest. You know, sometimes if you have a Catholic friend, they might be like, do you have a priest? And you can honestly tell them, besides the fact that we have the priesthood of the believer and that we have immediate access to God, we do have a great high priest who has made purification for our sin and is now seated at the right hand of his Father. And all that is foretold here in Zechariah chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to me. Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Han, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word of promise that Jesus is not only our King who will rule us, who has all authority in heaven on earth, but we thank you that Jesus is our great high priest, who is, as the author of Hebrews bears witness to, has been tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. And because of that, in the person of Jesus, we come to find not just a throne with a ruler on it, but a throne of grace and mercy for our time of need. We find in Jesus the one who can bear our sorrows, who can bear the weight of our sin, and who has carried away our sin from us in his person on the tree of Calvary. And I pray that if there are any in here this morning that do not know the forgiveness that Christ has brought that comes through faith in his name, that today they would be obedient to the summons of the gospel, that all who are weary and heavy laden are to come to Jesus and find their rest in him. our perfect King and our perfect priest. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. So Zechariah is given this word that he is to find out these exiles who have come bringing a gift to aid in the reconstruction of the temple. He is told where to find them. He finds them. He is instructed to make a crown, and he is instructed to crown a priest, a priest crown. This is a very unusual thing for all those bearing witness to it. Because if you remember when Joshua was given the attire needed, when his filthy garments were removed and he was given pure vestments, he had a turban placed on his head. Kings were crowned. Kings were viewed as a royal person, but the priest was not viewed as a royal person. So in having a priest crown, God is giving a picture of something that he is going to do for his people. Because their greatest need, they needed a priest to deal with their sin. They needed a priest not to offer up a continual reminder for their sins, as the author of Hebrews bear witness to. On the Day of Atonement, all they had was a reminder of their sins. And going into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling the blood every year, all they did was remind the people that their sins still separated them from a holy and righteous God. What they needed was a priest who would fully and finally take away the sins of his people. Or earlier on, the Lord bore witness that he was going to raise up one who is called the branch. If you remember in Zechariah chapter 3 verse 8, the Lord told Joshua, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a son. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch." And then later on, he says of this branch that he will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. The Lord is reminding his people of the promise that there is going to be a righteous ruler who will not only lead the people, but take their sin away from them. We see in Isaiah chapter 4, one of the earliest promises concerning the branch that God has promised his people. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord says, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from heat and from a refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain." And again, that promise that the Lord is going to raise up for David a righteous branch to lead his people to deal with their sins is repeated again in Jeremiah. And what the Lord is bearing witness to in the act of crowning Joshua is that he has not forgotten his promise. He is going to restore his people through this promised branch. So Zechariah makes two crowns. It's not in the original, it's more clear, but there's a crown of gold and there's a crown of silver. One is placed in Joshua's head as a sign of what is to come, and one is kept in the temple as a reminder for God's people that their true king is coming. Verse 11, "Take from them silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is Branch. For he shall branch out from his place and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Now, many commentators, both Jew and Christian, get tripped up at this promise. You know, they think, Zerubbabel, who's already been mentioned, is building the second temple of the Lord. So they think, okay, Zerubbabel is building a temple, therefore Zerubbabel has to be the branch. But I tell you, if Zerubbabel is the branch referenced here, in Zechariah 6 and earlier in Zechariah 3, then the Lord has failed his promises to his people. Because Zerubbabel died, and Zerubbabel never became king in Jerusalem. Zerubbabel never sat on his father David's throne. And in fact, if he were crowned, the Darius would have had him executed. If he had had himself crowned as king in Jerusalem, he would have been executed for such a treasonous act. Zerubbabel never rose above the level of being a governor over his people. What the Lord is saying is that this one who is the branch, who will bear away the sins of the people, will be crowned not just as a king, but he will also be a priest for his people. Behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne. Again, referencing the branch. And the council of peace shall be between them both. See, all this point from Exodus, when the priesthood came to Aaron and his descendants, on to this point, you have David. Saul becomes the first king of Israel. The priesthood and the kingdom, kingship, were always separate. And in fact, when the efforts were made to blur those lines, for example, King Uzziah, a good king who desired to obey the Lord, took it into his hands to go into the temple of the Lord to offer an offering of incense in the sanctuary. What does the Lord do? Because he takes that upon himself. The Lord strikes Uzziah with leprosy, and he is removed from rulership because he has to isolate himself because of his leprosy. Not only were these offices, the office of priest and king, removed because the priest is a descendant of Levi and the king a descendant of the tribe of Judah, particularly the line of David, they were often opposed to each other. Oftentimes, after the reign of Solomon, the king would persecute the priests who were trying to be faithful to God, because many times the kings would set up false worship rather than worshiping the one true and living God. They would worship many different idols. Sometimes kings would put the priest to death. When David, after David was anointed priest, Saul is still king, and the priest give David the bread from the tabernacle, and Saul hears about that, and he has the priest executed for their attempt to provide comfort to God's rightful king. What God is promising his people is what he has already promised elsewhere in scriptures, that one day these two offices that are greatly needed by his people will become one. Throughout the New Testament, one of the most frequently referenced psalms is Psalm 110, a psalm of David, written by David. In it, David writes, beginning verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power and holy garments from the womb of the morning. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the day. Therefore, he will lift up his head." See, David anticipated in his own lifetime that one day there would be one who is both a king and a priest for his people. And the Lord is reminding his people of that promise here in Zechariah, that one day they would have a priest who would not simply go about a routine reminder of their sins and offering up the blood of bulls and goats, But as borne witness to in Isaiah 53, one day they would have a priest who would, in his own body, in his own person, bear the penalty and punishment for his people's sins, and through his own life make purification for sins. And just as the Lord's people needed to be reminded of that promise, we need to be reminded of that promise. I think it's all far too easy for us to think about Jesus in different ways, but fail to think of him as the scriptures bear witness to. Several years ago, a popular Christian author said how he liked to think of Jesus like a pirate. But in our daily lives, we need to be reminded of what Jesus is presented to us as in Scripture. The author Hebrews wrote the whole book of Hebrews about how Jesus is our great high priest, about how Jesus is the only one who can deal with the problem of our sin, with the problem of our shame and our guilt. He is the one who makes purification for our sins. He is the priest that we desperately need. In more liturgical traditions, they'll have a priest that will pronounce a word of absolution, telling those in hearing that their sins are absolved. If you've ever been to a Lutheran church, sometimes in Methodist churches, they'll say, you know, I absolve you of all your sins. Getting at the issue that we do wrestle with guilt, we do wrestle with shame. If we're self-aware individuals, we know our sin. We know that we have sinned and fallen short. What do we do with all that guilt, with all that shame? Well, we don't look to an earthly priest or a pastor to say, I absolve you of all your sins. We look to the one who has fully dealt with our sins on the cross, who is fully and finally forgiven us of our sins, who is fully and finally borne the record of our transgressions in his person on his cross, who is, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we know that his work is done because what the Lord promises regarding this crowned priest king was never true of any of the priests from Aaron onward. Because note, it says, and there shall be a priest on his throne. Now, if you read the requirements of the priesthood in Leviticus, there was no chair for them in the Holy of Holies. They stood, they offered the blood sacrifice, they cleansed everything with blood, because as it says in Leviticus and we're reminded of in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin, but they stood because their work was never done. The people's sin, their own sin, because they were wayward, beset with sin themselves, their work was never done. They never got to sit on the job because their job was ongoing. When the Lord is promising here is that there's going to be a priest that's going to be able to sit down because he's going to get the job done. What was left undone, even by the second temple that they're in the process of rebuilding, would be done in the one who built a true and greater temple. See, the answer, although the Lord wanted the temple to be rebuilt, the answer for the people was not going to be found in that second temple. That second temple was never going to answer the problem of the sin that had separated them from a holy and righteous God. It would point them until the time of the one who is to come, but it would never be the answer in itself. And I think we get bogged down in the Old Testament when we read those animal sacrifices and we ask ourselves, what's going on? The Lord in the sacrificial system was trying to show people the weightiness of forgiveness. You think about those of you that farm, you know that cattle cost a lot. You have a lot of investment in them. Now imagine you're offering up your firstborn cattle. You're regularly, annually offering up those cattle to be put to death for your sins. That is going to communicate to you the weightiness of your sin, especially when you realize that your sin is never dealt with by that cattle. It was all pointing both to the weightiness of their sin and to the one who would deal with their sin, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own lifeblood. And so we have a royal priest. We have one who has built a temple in his life and ministry. One of the charges made against Jesus when they were handing him over to the Romans is that Jesus said he was going to tear down the temple and build it up in 3 days. See, they thought the true dwelling place of God with men was that physical temple that had initially been rebuilt by Zerubbabel and then added to by Herod. But the true dwelling place between God and men, where God tabernacles with man, wasn't a temple made by human hands. It was the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He is the temple, and as we come to be part of him, he is the chief cornerstone, as Peter says. We are being built into him as a living temple. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor. And Jesus has built the temple. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Romans, they handed him over to death. They tore down the temple of his body. And in 3 days, he rose victorious over death. In 3 days, he rebuilt the temple of his body. And no longer do we look to a physical location to draw near to God. No longer do we look to an earthly building. We look to Jesus, because in Jesus we have complete access to God as our royal priest, who is seated at the right hand of his Father, as promised in Psalm 110, until all his enemies are made a footstool. And one day when all his enemies are made a footstool to him, he will come again for his people. There should be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them. Because in the priesthood, in the kingship coming together, that brings peace for God's people. Because through the one who is both a priest and a king, we can have peace with God. Because the one who is descended from David is also the one who is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, because of his indestructible life force, because he is able to make a final pardon for our sin, we can have peace with God. You know, there are so many people in our society today that battle with guilt and shame. They think of all the ways they have fallen short in their life, and they don't know where to go with their guilt and shame. I've known young people that have turned to things like cutting themselves to deal with their feelings of guilt and shame, thinking that if they do something to themselves, maybe that'll be the answer. The answer to our guilt and shame is Jesus. The answer to our problem, the answer to our greatest need in life is found in this one who is a priest on the throne. And we never have to wonder if what he has done will be insufficient for us. We'll never have to think, maybe he's going to run out of grace and mercy for me. Maybe he's going to come up short for dealing with the things we have done in our lives. Because what did Jesus say on the cross? He said, "It is finished." Because of the infinite value and worth of his life on the cross, he is our great high priest, who is able to offer up the true sacrifice that our sins required. As Isaiah 53 says, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Because of his ascension and his resurrection, his ascension, his victory over sin and death, he is now seated on his throne. Risen, never to die again. Risen and ruling. He is raised, according to Paul in Ephesians, above all rule, power, authority, and dominion. There is no name above Jesus. There is no person above Jesus. There is no one deserving the crown more than Jesus. He is crowned with glory and honor, according to the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 2, because of his suffering and death. Because he, as our perfect priest, suffered for our sins. Suffered so that we could know forgiveness. He is crowned as Lord of all. Believer, when was the last time you thought of Christ as your priest? You know, I think we as Baptists, when we think of priest, because of TV and everything, when we think of priest, the first thing we think of is the Catholic Church, or maybe the Lutheran Church, or the Anglican Church. And well, because of that, we often don't think of a priest. But our greatest need is a priest. Priesthood of Jesus. And we no longer need a priest to make an offering for our sin. You know, other week we had the Lord's Supper, and when we were observing the Lord's Supper, we were not sacrificing again Jesus. I know Catholics believe that in the Mass they are sacrificing Jesus again. We have a priest who has fully and finally made the final sacrifice. He is seated on his throne. His work as a priest is finished. And now he is ruling and reigning over all creation. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells us that all authority in heaven on earth has been given to him. He's on his throne as our royal priest. The Lord is promising this to his people, this promise of a royal priesthood, so that they would never forget their greatest need, would not be satisfied in that temple, but in the one who was to come. And we can look back. We don't look ahead like the prophets did, trying to find Jesus. We look back and know that Jesus is the answer. They had a reminder of that. This is about just over 400 years before the coming of Christ, and they had a reminder in their temple that reminded them, no matter how hard things got, no matter who was ruling over them, because in a short while they'd be ruled over by the Greeks and then the Romans, that God's priest king was coming, one that they desperately needed was coming, that God had not forgotten his promise. Verse 14, and the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Those who are far off shall come and help build the temple of the Lord. And we find the greater fulfillment in this, not just in the Babylonian captives coming back and rebuilding the temple of Zerubbabel, but in our own salvation. Now, Peter points out that we, in our work as believers, are building this royal temple. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us, verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, but whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. See, the greater fulfillment of 15 is seen in the church, because the Lord Jesus has saved us, and through our efforts, through our work, to be obedient to what he has called us to in the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into light, we are building the temple of the Lord. We are building the body of Christ. We are building this spiritual building that we are all part of. And no matter how far away from God you think you were before, once you have placed your faith in Christ, you have a part to play. And no matter how far you might think you are from God right now, you're not too far from him to save you. You're never so vile, nor wicked, nor sinful that the Lord, through the blood of Christ, cannot pardon you and cleanse you and make you his own. So we no longer look ahead to the branches coming. We look back to his first coming when he comes as the priest to make that full payment for our sin. And we know he is seated at the right hand of his Father. We know that he is seated not on just on a throne of authority, but a throne of grace and mercy in our time of need. So no matter how much guilt and shame we feel, no matter how insufficient for life we feel, we have the branch. We have Jesus to go to in our time of need. We don't look ahead to the promise. We look back and know that God has kept his promise. He has sent the branch. He has sent the royal priest, which is exactly what we need. And one day, this branch who is made a full pardon for our sin, who has taken away our iniquity, he will come again, not to do the work of a priest, but to do the work of a king, to conquer his enemies. Because he's come as a priest, so we live in a time now until either you die or he comes again, you have the chance for pardon. What Jesus has done for his people, what he has done on the cross, can be applied to your life if you believe in him, if you place your faith in him. But if you refuse to, he will come again, not just as a priest to deal with sin, but he will come as a king to judge those who have rebelled against him. As king, he is not king just over Jerusalem, but he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Lord of all the earth. And one day this king will come. He will come on a white horse to judge those that will not have his pardon. So as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, have you accepted the pardon that is found in Jesus Christ? Have you taken your guilt, your shame, your sin, and laid it at the feet of Jesus? Or are you holding on to those things tightly in your hand? And there are so many different reasons that we hold on to those things. I once knew a man when I was a summer missionary in Alaska. He was doing community service at the children's camp. And we shared the gospel with him. And he said that he believed all the facts of the gospel, but that he would not repent. He would not trust in Jesus because he did not think it would be fair for Jesus to bear his sins, for him not to receive the punishment. Which is ironic because he was doing community service because he took the fall for his brother who is about to have his third offense. I tell you right now, if your idea of fairness is keeping you from Jesus, you don't want fair. Because if you get fairness, you get eternity in hell. You need his grace and mercy. Or maybe you're clinging to your guilt and your shame and your sin because you enjoy them too much. I tell you, one day you are not going to enjoy them. You're not going to enjoy the consequences of your sin. Because your sin will find you out, and when you stand before the judge of all the earth, before the King of kings and Lord of lords, you'll wish you hadn't enjoyed it. So during this time of invitation, I invite you, come to him. If you're an unbeliever, come to him. cling to His promise, believe in His name, and you'll find forgiveness. If you're a believer, I encourage you, cry to Him in prayer during this time. Whatever weighs on your soul, He is sufficient to carry that burden. He is sufficient to carry that sorrow. He is sufficient to cleanse that sin that you're ashamed of. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for all that Jesus is for us, that He is the priest promised who has made a full pardon of our sin, and that He is seated right now on His throne above all rule, power, and authority, that He is our priest, He is our King, He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And whatever we need, whatever we are wrestling with in our personal lives, He is sufficient for us. His grace was sufficient yesterday, it is sufficient today, and it will be sufficient for us tomorrow. He is all our souls need. And so I pray that if there are any who have not trusted in Him for salvation, that they would carry their sins to Him, that they would repent and let Him bear the weight as He has already borne it on the cross, and that they would know the joy of being made clean through salvation in Christ. And for those of us who are believers, may we continue to find all that we need in Him. May we continue to come to the throne of our great priest and King to find grace and mercy in our time of need. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.